Good morning. We're in our second week of our series called Take a Vow, where we're talking about the moment in which you stand at an altar much like this, and you make the vow for the rest of your life that you are married in covenant relationship with this person. And so it's an incredible time for us and something that I'm very excited about. Before we go any further, something I seldom and really rarely ever do in church is introduce someone and have them stand, but I'm going to do that because these are some special friends. Johnny, Tammy, just one moment. Would you stand up? And I want everyone to recognize you guys. Would you welcome my close friends, Johnny and Tammy Holmes? Would you welcome them today? Thank you, guys. Super close friends. They were from our church in Houston. And really, a great story is when they got married, they were far from the Lord. They weren't following God, didn't know God. And their oldest son is here as well. And so with his wife, Mandy, who I love these guys, really great guys. I met them when, how old were you, Corey, when I met you? Ninth grade, eighth grade? So a long time ago. Long story short is that when he was two, when Corey was two, they would come to a stoplight and he would say, dit, dit, dit. And what he was doing is he was copying his father, who would say that with an SH. But he couldn't say SH, so they would come to a stoplight, and every time they would come to a stoplight, the little boy, or Corey, would say that as a little boy. And finally, Tammy goes, I'm not raising my kids like that. We're going to church Sunday. You can pick it, but we're going. And so he said he picked what he thought would be a good, safe church, a good, you know, non-denominational church. And it was just really get after it, you know, charismatic. And it got him. And they got him. And so long story short is the Lord did this amazing work in their marriage and in their life. And really two of the most solid, incredible people I know with one of the strongest marriages I know. And we harassed them, and they finally began to teach reluctantly a marriage class at our church. And as a result, they taught that class for 5 years. And there was one weekend that we did a renewal of vows, and there were 20 people, 10 couples up there, really 9 couples renewing their vows, and one couple who had just come to the Lord, where that they made that marriage covenant for the very first time in this weekend retreat. So great friends, great week for them to be here as a model of marriage. So we're addressing the topic of marriage, of unhealthy marriages, of struggling marriages, of preparation for those who are single for marriage. And it's really been impactful. And I got this text from a single person on Friday who was here last Sunday. And here's what it said. I'll read you part of it. It said, hey, I was on my way to work today and God put the message on my heart this week. And man, I started weeping for broken families. I really feel that this series is going to have a great impact on marriages, on singles, on engaged. Divorce is rampant and brokenness seems to invade our culture. But we are going after that Goliath with this series. I hope this encourages you the way that it did me. So guys, I'm telling you that we're going after this because I want to tell you this, that God is all about building strong people and strong marriages and strong families. And the things that God values, Satan wants to destroy. And Satan would want to destroy strong families and strong people and strong marriages. And so we're going to address this. So more really, guys, honestly, this is less about doing a series on love and marriage because it's February. And it's more about building us into God's image and having us to be godly fathers and godly wives and godly dads and godly moms. And it's more about that and building us and prepping us for marriage than it is just a cultural and seasonal event. And so here's what I felt as I was praying this week for our series, is that God is saying this series is more about marriage preparation, marriage restoration, and marriage confirmation. So if you are single, God's prepping you for marriage. And so that this series is not just something you have to endure because it's about marriages and you're single, it does apply. And if you're in an unhealthy marriage or a hurting marriage, that this is about marriage restoration. And if you're in a strong, healthy, godly marriage, that this is about confirmation to continue to pursue, continue to move forward in a healthy marriage. So if you have your notes today or if you have your Bibles, let's jump into our key passage for this entire series. And the key passage that we have is in Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. So take a moment, turn there in your Bibles, pull it up on your YouVersion app, or you can follow along on the screens. But here's what that verse says, or those two verses says. It says, for this reason, for marriage, will a man leave his father and his mother and be united with his wife. Circle that word. It's already highlighted for you. Circle that word. And they will become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. Have you ever seen the mating rituals of animals? Spring is almost in the air, and love and romance and flittering birds and flowers. But have you ever seen a peacock when it's trying to impress the female, the male? Like, it puts the big plume up and all the feathers out, and it begins to squawk around, and it walks around with that big old tail wide open. And basically, you know what it's saying, Scott? Hey, hey, look at me. Hey, 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 woo-hoo, you. Look right here. Look how great I am. Look how pretty my feathers are. Look at me. And then those stupid crows in my backyard, they go back there and they steal my dog's food, and then the female's flying around and the male crow, that he does his neck up and the feathers stick out. He's like, quack, 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 and you're like, oh. I'm sorry, we're in the city. We can't do that. I'm just joking for all you PETA people there. But he squawks around. He's like, look at me, look at me. And then whichever one can get his neck bigger and his feathers out more and make the louder noise, he's saying, hey, whoa, 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 look at me. But you know what? We think that's silly and funny, but the truth is, it's not much different than how we act a lot of times as men, as we're trying to chase the girls around us. Single guys, as we're chasing the girls around us. And so it's a funny process, but that's what we're going to talk about, is the pursuit. And if you're taking notes today, we need to write this down, that by nature, men and women, by nature, we tend to pursue the things that we do not have. Guys will do all kinds of things to win a girl. He'll go to romantic, sappy movies and pretend like he likes it. And maybe he doesn't like the movie, but he likes who he's with. And guys will buy cards and flowers, and they'll write poems, and they will, you know, and they'll do special things, that they will chase the girl, because men are hunters and gatherers, that we go after the things that we want. We pursue what we don't have. And then when marriage comes and we win her over and she's ours and time goes on and kids happen and finances happen and career changes happen and life happens, then sometimes we suddenly look up and we're saying, what happened to what we had? We had in the past something really special. And now we can barely be in the same room with each other. And sometimes we don't even like each other sometimes. And marriage seems to be hard and it's no longer pursuing. And that's what happens many times in marriages that aren't strong and marriages that aren't happy, is that the level and the depth of pursuit has changed. And we're no longer pursuing on the same level. And if we think about that, we need to realize and think, is there any other area of life that we can neglect and not tend to and expect it to improve? Physically, in our health, can we quit eating veggies and lean meats and drinking water and eating a good portions and replace that with a half gallon of Dreyer's slow-churned mint chocolate chip ice cream every night, a half gallon? And give up the veggies and we began to have donuts. How many of you in here, you love donuts? And we drink a 2-liter at dinner every night, and we don't exercise and we don't sleep well, and we expect for our health to get better. What about in business, that can we go and neglect our clients and neglect quality control and neglect our customers and neglect the hiring and firing process and neglect sales and neglect advertising and neglect paying our vendors and expect our company to succeed? What about our yard? Can we not fertilize it and not water it and not mow it? Or if you have a company, not pay the company and expect for our yard to survive the harsh Texas summers? No. Then why do so many expect that they cannot tend to their marriage and neglect their marriage and expect it to still grow into what God designed it to be, or wonder why it hasn't grown into what God has designed for our marriages to be? Today, we're talking about the vow of pursuit. Now, last week, as we covered that, what we said is that God will be my one and my spouse will be my two. And that God gives us in Matthew 22 this relational priority where he says to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, that this is the greatest commandment. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. So this relational priority is that God is number one and my spouse is number two. And so the vow was, is that next to Christ, my spouse is my priority. Today, it's the vow of pursuit, priority and pursuit. And the vow of pursuit says this, I promise to always pursue my two. I promise to always pursue my two. God is one, my spouse is two. I promise to always pursue my two. And Genesis 2:24 says this, that this is why a man will leave his father and his mother and will be united with his wife. And if you're taking notes today, I want you to look on your sheets. The word united is the word dabak, D-A-W-B-A-K. And the word dabak means to cling to adhere to catch by pursuit, to pursue hard with affection or devotion. To dabak is that the Bible says, for this reason, you will leave. And leave was last week, to let loose of one thing, to join into something else. You will leave that and you will be united to, you will cling to, follow close behind, pursue, you'll be united to your spouse. And so in the Old Testament, several times this word dabak, the same one that's used here in Genesis 2:24, it's used several other times. And in Psalm 63:8, in the Living Bible, it translates this way, I will follow close behind you. I will dabak. Job 41:17, it says, they are joined fast to one another. They cling together and cannot be parted. Judges 20:45 in the King James Version says this, they pursued hard after them. They dabak, they pursued hard after them. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united, will pursue hard after his spouse. In the Bible, one of the greatest stories of pursuit is found in Genesis chapter 29. And in Genesis chapter 29, there's a story of a man named Jacob. Now, to give you a little point of reference, we just got through with a series called Not Your Average Joe, The Amazing Life of Joseph. Well, Joseph was the son of the man we're talking about right now, Jacob. So Jacob was Joseph's father. And so Jacob now is madly in love with a girl named Rachel. He loves Rachel. And he goes to Rachel's father, Laban, and he says, can I marry your daughter? And Laban says, if you work for me for 7 years, you then can have my daughter's hand in marriage. John, I'm totally using that with my three girls. If he can cut it for 7 years and he can marry my daughter. So 7-year engagement. How many of you think I should do that, right? And so that it says that he worked for 7 years. He pursued her and worked for her for 7 years. But on the wedding day, Laban goes, surprise, surprise, surprise. You can't have Rachel unless you take Leah, that you have to take Leah. And so he marries the older daughter. He tricks him. But he says, you can have Rachel if you promise to work 7 more years. And what many people don't realize is that he actually married Rachel, the one he loved, after 7 years. But here's the principle that I want you to capture, is that Jacob continued to work for Rachel even after he had her. So he married her after working 7 years, and then Jacob continued to work for her for the next 7 years because he was saying, I will always pursue my two. He's saying, even though we're already married, even though we're already in covenant relationship, I will continue to work for you. And in this vein, we often have good intentions in marriage. We often have good intentions, and sometimes we intend to do something, or we thought about doing something, or we really, you know, we mean to do something, and yet we often have these unconverted intentions in our lives, that we have a good thought, or we have a good motive, or we have a good meaning, but we end up not converting those into actions. And these unconverted intentions often lead to problems in marriage. And it's not because the intentions aren't good, but it's the implementation or the conversion of the thought of the intention into action doesn't happen, and it leads to problems in our lives. And here's what I mean. If you're taking notes, write this down. That we tend to judge our spouses on their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions, by what we meant to do. So we're saying, you didn't do such and such. Now, I thought about doing this. I didn't do it, but I meant to. So I'm judging me on my intentions and you on your actions, on your unconverted intentions. So I'm judging you on that. And so really today, here's my goal. Here's my goal for us when we go through any service, is that today my goal is for, here's my goal for us, a homework, is for us to close the gap between intention and action. The goal for those of us who are married is that we're saying, okay, I have good intentions in my heart. I think nice things to say. I think good things to do, but I'm going to close the gap between the intentions of my heart and the actions of my life in order to strengthen and to build and to continue to encourage our marriage, to close the gap between what I mean and what I actually do. In fact, that's our homework as we take home, is we're going to give you three layers to the homework, but to close the gap between intention and action. And my desire for us in any service that we go through is this, is that we hear the word being presented, Matthew 2, 24 and 25, the other verses, is to hear the word and to learn it. So we hear, which is to learn. And not only that, is then to hear from the Holy Spirit, and that we began to have, we have an encounter. So I'm not talking about some crazy thing. I'm talking about that we hear, we learn the word, we internalize it because the Holy Spirit makes it real to us in our hearts, and then we go home and apply it. Any week, anytime we bring the message, I want you to hear and to learn, to hear from the Holy Spirit, to internalize it, and then to live it out during the week. And so in the same way in marriage, or if you're single, preparing for that moment, preparing how you will handle marriage from here on, is to put it into action, to close the gap between intention and action. So number one, today, if you're taking notes, write this down. When you think something good, say it. When you think something good, say it. In fact, will you read that with me today, Grace Hill? You ready? When you think something good, say it. That's something that we need to take home. And it says this in Hebrews 3:13. What an amazing verse. It says, encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So if we take that verse and we apply the principle there of encouragement to the marriage, then really encourage one another daily to where you say, thank you so much for taking out the trash. You know what? Thank you for being such a godly example to our children. You know what? Thank you so much for that sweet text that you sent. You know what? I know that you're going to do so good on this project at work. That's right up your alley. You're so good at that. And thank you. Thanks for opening the door for me. I appreciate that. You know, to where we begin to say thank you for the little things, for the big things, that we begin to encourage one another daily, that we begin, and no matter what, if we begin to, if we think it, that we say the good things. But I want us to be specific in the way that we pursue, because men and women often need different types of pursuit. They need different types of words. So men, I'm going to talk to you first. You take the lead here. You step up, man up, you do and lead the way that a man should in the sense of loving your wife. And so here's what I want to say, that men, when you pursue your wife with words, pursue her with words of affection. Pursue your wife with words of affection. In fact, did you know that in the Bible, it says for a man to love his wife, and in that verse, it doesn't say for the wife to love her husband. It says for her to honor him, but it says husbands, very specifically, that you're to love your wife the way that Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for it. So it says here, to love. So why would it say it like that? Because women are designed with a need to feel and to be loved. Internally, that if you're a feminist, I'm sorry, but men and women are wired a little differently. And women are created with a desire on some level to be loved. And so when we began to do this, that we pursue her with words of affection. Now, men, married men, single guys, learn this for when you're married. But I'm talking here about affection that is non-physical. Let me be a little more clear, that we're talking about affection that is non-sexual. That you're saying, I love you for you with no hope of return of anything else. I love you just for who you are. Men pursue her with love, with words of affection. Now, here's the thing. Why am I saying this? Because, men, we're not good at compliments. Do you know how we compliment each other? John, man, you really married up. Woo! And he's like, oh, thanks, shucks. You know what we're really saying? John, you're a big bozo, but you got a great-looking wife anyway. So I have friends that they go, hey, Michael, man, you really married up. And it's like, oh, thanks, you know, shucks. And they're really saying, you're quite the bozo, but you got Tamara despite being a bozo. You never hear girls say, wow, Tamara, you really married up. How could a scrawny-legged girl like you get a hunk like Michael? You never hear women talk like that because women give real compliments. Guys, we give self-deprecating and dig compliments and we're happy about it. So what I'm saying is give real compliments. Men, do it like this. Say, I love you because. And then you fill in the blank after because. I love you because you are a faithful wife. I love you because you are so thoughtful. I love you because you are a great mom. That you give them specific, and now, guys, it can't be the same reason every time. It's gotta be different reasons, or they'll think you're faking or not putting much effort into it. And so, I mean, if you're saying the same reason every time, you're not thinking. Because there's lots of great reasons that you love your wife and that you chose her in the first place and that she chose you. And so give them compliments. I love you because, and you fill in the blank of why you love them. Ladies, we want to be specific in how we pursue men. So you pursue him with words of affirmation. We pursue her with words of affection, men. Ladies, you pursue him with words of affirmation. Now here's the deal. In Ephesians, it says for men to love your wives, but it says for the ladies to honor your husbands. Now it doesn't say for her to love, but to honor. And why would it say that? Because men are created with this fragile male ego that we need words of affirmation. So here's the deal. I'm a man. I can say that. We've got these weak, fragile emails. Like we're walking around going, hey, I'm tough. How you doing? Hitting on the shoulder. And really, we have these fragile egos that we need compliments. And ladies, now that you know that, you then reinforce that with words of affirmation. So here's the deal, is that we need to understand this, is that men need to know that you believe in him. Your husband needs to think that you believe in him. And ladies, I want you to know that he is becoming what you say about him. That if you constantly nag him, you constantly tear him down, you constantly tell him what he's not, then he is becoming further than what from what you want than you could ever imagine. The whole reverse psychology doesn't work. Well, you never meet my needs. Well, you always do this. Well, you don't make enough money. Then he is going to become less of what you want him to be because what you tell him is what he's becoming. That men need words of affirmation. He becomes less of what you want him to be, period. It's just how it happens. Why? Because your opinion matters to him more than anyone else's. That men are hunter and gatherers, and we want to accomplish. It's born in us that we want on some level to accomplish. And culturally, we're told that you're only as good as your last catch. Also, sales were up this month. You did good in sales. Man, that's great. You better keep it up this month and next month. It's not, you don't get to live on your past, that you're only as good as your last catch. And we're told that culturally, and ladies, he needs you to know that you believe in him today. For me, Tamara's affirmation means more than anyone else's. And if Tamara believes in me, I can hang in there, I can be strong, I can continue to move forward because her opinion matters. Again, if you tear him down, he'll become less of what you want him to be. If you build him up, he'll become that godly man that you've always wanted. So first, if you think something, what do? Say it. If you think of something nice, you say it. Second of all, if you think of something special, do it. So in this whole thing of pursuit, if you think of something special, do it. Now, singles, here's the deal. Stick with me. Here's where I want you to start in the preparation process of marriage. That in marriage, there are tons of distractions. In marriage, there are tons of busyness. Life comes. Finances come. Jobs come. Busyness comes. So I want you to begin now to say, how will I do special things for my spouse? In fact, I know of a guy that he began to write letters to his spouse before he even met her. He was saying, hey, he wrote in a journal, he wrote it in letter form to her. He said, hey, here's how I'm keeping myself sexually pure now so that in marriage, I don't bring baggage to the table. Here's a verse that I read today that I think will be important to us in marriage. And I think that we'll read this together one day. Hey, here's a sermon I heard, and man, this was really impactful. It gives us mission in life, and he began to write these letters. So singles, this is a season of preparation. So men, let me tell you this. James 4:17 says, if anyone knows the good they ought to do and he doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So how do we pursue and what do we do that would be in pursuit of our spouse? That chocolates and flowers are great, and hopefully some of that happened this weekend. Husbands, that there was some gifts for the wife. But also think about something else. What about bathing the kids? Would that be something that she might, in the big picture, consider romantic? What about taking out the trash? What about taking initiative on a chore around the house without being asked to do it? What about anything else that you would speak? Guys, when you pursue her, speak to her in her love language. What matters to her? And you speak in that love language, and all the ladies said, that was weak. Amen. I want chocolates and candy. I don't want anything else, just chocolates and candy. But Tamara's love language is gifts and acts of kindness. So what I need to do and what I need to grow in is that I begin to speak to her in her love language of doing chores around the house unasked. That I began to do gifts, and I'm talking about thoughtful gifts that matter that to her and working in that area. So if you think something special, do it. Now, ladies, in the same way, let me talk to you for just a moment. If you think of something special, do it. And let's all make sure we know what we're talking about is that you speak to him in his love language. And if we're being honest here, that we know that his love language is often far more physical than your love language. And although they said... So here's what I'm saying. And here, honestly, as I was preparing for this week, I was really going back and forth on what should be said in this moment. Why? Because it's an incredibly delicate topic when we talk about more physical. In other words, what we're talking about is sex, right? How many of you know in marriage you're supposed to have sex? So we're talking about a physical aspect of, and so honestly, what should I say, God? And I went back and forth because it's a delicate topic. We're in a mixed crowd. We have different ages. We have marriage. We have singles. So it's a delicate topic. But here's what I would rather us do. I would rather us hear about a biblical perspective of sex, which is an incredibly biblical topic. I'd rather us hear about it here than from the movie premiere over the weekend. So we're going to address it a bit tactfully. We're going to address it, though. So a man's love language is far more physical. So in the context of marriage, if you're single, tote this and defile this away for later. But in the context of marriage, that I encourage you to pursue a man in a way that fits his love language. And oftentimes, it's more physical than yours, and that's okay. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, it says to only abstain when you're fasting, but to engage in that marriage covenant relationship and sex so that it keeps you from struggling with self-control. That's just wise. And then it says this in our main text, that Adam and Eve were naked and they were unashamed, because that's something to be shared in the context of marriage. And so maybe wives pursue him in a way that matters to him, with being a little more physical, that you pursue it instead of him having to pursue it. And maybe, I'm saying, okay, here's the deal. This is where we're closing out, but maybe even the things that you did early on that you do again in the vein of pursuit. And what you wear and how you pursue him in the context of marriage, because this is an incredibly biblical thing to do in the covenant of marriage. So what's the main point? Pursue him in a way that makes sense to him. Does that make sense today? Pursue him in a way. So if you think something good, say it. If you think something special, do it. And thirdly, if you're taking notes today, I want you to capture this. If you want something different, be it. If you want something different in the context of marriage, be it. Instead of whining about what your spouse is not and who they're not and what they're not doing, you be something different in that relationship. You be it. You bring that difference to the marriage relationship. Now, what do I bring? What do I bring to the marriage relationship? You bring, the Bible says, less of us and more of him. In fact, John 3:30, it's not in your notes, but I want you to write this down. John 3:30 says that he must become more and more, and we must become less and less. So the deal is, when we start mixing personalities and preference and paradigms and thoughts of what marriage should be, that we often come from far different dynamics. And sometimes the very thing that attracted you to that person is the same thing that after marriage irritate you. It's like sandpaper. It's like nails on the chalkboard. I mean, nobody wants to say amen as a couple, because they're saying we all get nervous. But I mean, how many of you know that the thing that attracted you to someone is sometimes the thing that drives you nuts about them? So in the marriage relationship, we bring less of us and more of Christ's heart, Christ's idea of servanthood, Christ's idea of humility, Christ's idea of self-giving love, Christ's idea of mutual submission, of us giving ourselves, putting our spouse first for their benefit. And that makes us incredibly vulnerable until they do the same thing. They put us first. They do it for our benefit. And there's this incredible dynamic of mutual submission one to another. And I'm telling you, in the context of relationships, there's nothing better than you fully giving yourself to your spouse and serving them, and your spouse fully giving themselves back to you and serving you, and you have this incredible, intimate friendship and marriage of moving forward. And if you want something different in marriage, be it, and you bring less of you and more of Christ's heart to the marriage. In fact, Romans 12:2 says this, and I love this. It says, don't be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so this is incredibly true in every area. But if we were to bring this to our marriage relationship, that we're not going to conform to the world, but we're going to let God renew us and let us love our spouse in a fresh way. So here's the deal. If you're taking notes today, write this down. Maybe you're saying today that I've never had the godly marriage that God wants, a healthy marriage that God wants. Number one, to get something you've never had, you have to do something you've never done. Bring Christ's heart to the marriage. Number two, to get what you once had, you're saying we were strong. We once had a healthy marriage. To get what you once had, you must do what you once did. You pursued, you followed closely, you were united with your spouse, and that you drew close to them. In Revelations chapter 2, verse 5, there's a verse in which Jesus is speaking to the church in Ephesus, and he's giving them an encouragement, and it deals with their relationship with God. So we're going to read this in the context of Jesus writing to the church or saying this to the church. So follow with me. He says, remember the height from which you fell. Repent and do the things that you did at first. And so he's talking there about a relationship with the church and the people and God. And so imagine, though, if we brought that principle to the marriage relationship, where we're saying, okay, I realize what we used to have, and I'm going to do the things I did before in order to return that marriage to a healthy place. I'm going to pursue. I'm going to love. I'm going to say nice things, do nice things, that I am going to love my spouse as Christ loved the church. I'm going to honor my husband. I'm going to hold him in high esteem and encourage him daily. Imagine if we brought that to the marriage relationship, how much it would strengthen and encourage and bless and help our spouse. If you want something different, be it that we return to the things that we once had. Here's your assignment today. If you think something good, say it. This is an assignment that I want you to bring home throughout the week. That if you think something special, do it. And if you want something different, be it. The vow of pursuit. I will always pursue my two. Now, here's the deal. I'm going to ask you a few questions today. In fact, would you stand with me today, Grace Hill? I'm going to ask you these three questions as we close. And we're going to pray three times. But if you would, for just a moment, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. No one looking around. This is a covenant with you and the Lord. I'm going to ask you in just a moment on three different questions to raise your hands. It's more of you making a step to the Lord of saying, hey, I make this an acknowledgement before God. If you're married today and you say, I'm willing to make that vow to pursue God first and my spouse second, and I will pursue them, I will endeavor with God's help to be that spouse I need to be and pursue my spouse. If that's you today, heads bowed, eyes closed, and you're saying, I'm married and I make that vow to pursue my two. To put God's first, my spouse is second, to pursue my two. If that's you, would you raise your hand right now? Just lift them up. Lift them up. Leave them up. Oh, awesome. Awesome. I'm going to pray for you right quick. Father, I pray for every married couple here that they would pursue their spouse with a godly love, that they would love them the way you loved us, with a self-giving love, that husbands would love their wives and pursue their wives, and wives would honor their husbands and affirm him. And Lord, that there would be this mutual love for one another that grows and strengthens, that Lord, if there's healthy marriages, let it be a confirmation time that they keep moving forward. If there's marriages that are hurting, that you would heal that hurt. If they're broken, God, that you would restore. Lord, if there is, Lord, unforgiveness, that there would be forgiveness, God, and that, Lord, this would be a time of restoration within that marriage. In the name of Jesus. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. You're saying, I'm not married, but I want to be married someday, and I want to have a healthy marriage. I want to be a man or a woman that is able to be to be whole and to give myself to my spouse and pursue my spouse. If you're single and you say, I want to make that vow today that I'm going to do my best to have a strong marriage, would you raise your hands up across the auditorium today? Awesome. Awesome. What a great mix in our church of marrieds and singles. Oh, Father, you see every hand that was raised. And Lord, there were multiple engaged couples that raised their hands. There are multiple singles that aren't dating anyone and multiple singles that are in a dating relationship. I pray that you would give them strength to be, Lord, a man and a woman that pursues you first and their spouse second, God, and that they grow in healthy marriages because they're in healthy relationship with you, God. Today, let your kingdom come and your will be done in every heart and every life of every single that's here today. In the name of Jesus. I have one more question that I want to ask this congregation today. If you'll look at me just for a moment. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 15 that there are three parables, three stories that Christ tells. And every one of those stories and these parables that illustrate a point, it's of Christ pursuing us. That he goes after the lost coin and they find this one coin and they're so happy. that Jesus, the shepherd, he left the 99 and he went to find that one sheep that he pursued them. He gives us these three parables of pursuit. And it really just shows that God is pursuing us. That God has this incredibly deep love for us and he's pursuing us. And today we're not here by accident, every one of us, we're here with purpose. That God loves you and is pursuing you. And he's saying, hey, I want you to give your life to me and I want to be the Lord of your life. And I'm telling you that it's not just, we don't compartmentalize, say, God, I'll give it to you on Sunday, but then I get the rest. I mean, we're saying, God, I give you everything. I mean, it's a life change of God coming in and saving. And I'm going to ask, is there anyone here today that's ready to give into that pursuit of the Lord and give your life to him? With heads bowed, eyes closed, one more time. No one looking around. It's a commitment with you and the Lord. Would you say today, Michael, I'm ready to make that commitment. I'm ready to make that vow. I'm ready to say, Lord, I'm going to make you Lord of my life. Give you everything. He'll forgive you. He'll come into your heart. And if that's you today, would you raise your hand? Is there anyone here today that needs to make a decision to follow Christ? Father, you see the hearts of men and women in this room. And I pray that, Lord, you would draw our hearts to you. And in drawing our hearts to you, Lord, it always strengthens us and allows us to give ourselves to our spouse. It allows us to prepare ourselves for our future spouse. And Father, today I pray across this room that you would build strong people, you would build strong marriages, you would build strong families, and that your hand, Lord, would lead us and guide us in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you know that God is good today? Amen? Amen. Amen. Pastor Allen?